Turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter number 4. 1 Peter chapter number 4. We continue to work through the book of 1 Peter. We're in the fourth chapter now. There's five chapters, so we're on the back end of it. The context, the historical background of this particular book of the Bible is written at a time when God's people were suffering. They were in a season of persecution. They were in a season where government and those around them disliked Christians and in fact were persecuting them. And Peter writes, one of the apostles of the New Testament, writes and gives these words to those people. And these words weren't just Peter's words, were they? They were God's words for those people in a time like that. Question: do you believe that God has words for you from His Word for all seasons of your life? I believe that. I believe the Bible says in 2 Peter, not 1 Peter, but 2 Peter, that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of His Son. All things for life through the knowledge of Jesus. Now, having said that, Peter directs their attention to Christ's suffering at the beginning of chapter 4, the end of chapter 3. If you look at verse number 1 with me of 1 Peter 4, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you, who shall give account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead. For this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit." Did you know that suffering, when we suffer for right, it is always divine initiative that leads us into that? It's God's plan. Jesus is an example of that. It was part of God's plan. Did Jesus deserve the cross? No. Did he suffer for something that he did wrong? No, he never did anything wrong. But it was God's plan that he would suffer in the way that he did, so that you and I could be forgiven and cleansed of sin or wrong and have a home in heaven. All the gospel writers concur that Jesus believed that suffering was a part of God's will. In Mark chapter 9, "For he taught his disciples and said unto them, The Son of Man is delivered in the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day." In 1 Peter chapter 3, if you go back a chapter from our text, the Bible says in verse number 18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for our sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive or resurrected by the Spirit." And so, what is the focus that the Holy Spirit gives to suffering believers in 1 Peter chapter 4? I want to give it to you in this phrase tonight. He gives them a call to arms. He gives them a call to arms. In our text, 1 Peter 4, verse number 1, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh," what's the next phrase? "Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Did you know that victory in any field requires preparation? It does. I think of Olympians. You know, this Winter Olympics is coming up, and those speed skaters right now are trying to best their times, trying to hit a lower mark, working on stretches and conditioning and all of that. The skiers trying to get that time down, that downhill skier, that cross-country skier. What are they doing right now? They're preparing, aren't they? Prepare, 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 prepare. Why? Because they want to win a gold medal. They want victory. And the way to prepare for the battle of suffering is to put on an armor. Here he says, arm yourself. And Peter's using terminology here, not talking about a light armor per se, but the word that he's using here indicates put on heavy armor. Prepare diligently, thoroughly, because you're suffering. When you suffer, you need to be prepared for suffering. How do we prepare for suffering? Huh? You know, Christians today prefer a gospel in which God gives us healthy bodies and bulging wallets. We want that Christianity. The problem is, in the scriptures, we see a lot of Christianity that doesn't have that. And Peter's writing to Christians that don't have all that. The picture here is of a soldier who puts on his equipment and arms himself for battle. Can you imagine troops going over to Afghanistan in war days? Or you pick the country. Or Brother Kyle getting in the police car tomorrow or tonight. Nothing. No belt with cuffs. No pistol, no armor, no bulletproof, anything. Soldiers getting on the plane to go into infantry battle, front lines, not prepared, leave their backpacks behind, leave their guns behind, just go in uniform, no helmet. Ooh, Pastor, that'd be really, 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 really strange. Yep. And really, 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 really strange for a Christian, and the Holy Spirit knew it, to go into suffering or persecution without being called to arms. So he says, arm yourselves. What does that armor look like, preacher? Number one, if you're taking notes tonight, arm yourself with the armor of purity. Arm yourself with the armor of purity. The world does not generally persecute the carnal, the worldly, or the backslidden believer. They look too much like them. They talk too much like them. They have the same priorities. They're little light in darkness. The world has a problem with the believer that shines brightly, whose light is bright, whose life is pure. That's the person that the world struggles with, that bothers them. And so, it is easy for Christians to get accustomed to sin. Did you know that? We gradually get used to sin, sometimes without even realizing it. Look at verse number 1 of 1 Peter 4. For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. Now he's going to give us the mind of Christ. For, the word for indicates, I'm going to explain that previous phrase of a call to arms. Here's how you prepare yourself for suffering and persecution. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. How do you prepare for suffering, for persecution? You prepare by arming yourself with purity. One of our church fathers is a guy by the name of Chrysostom. When the great Chrysostom was arrested by the Roman emperor The latter sought to make the Greek Christian recant his faith, but without success. So the emperor discussed with his advisors what could be done to this prisoner. "Shall I put him in a dungeon?" the emperor asked. "No," one of the emperor's counselors replied, "for he will be glad to go. He longs for the quietness where he can delight in the mercies of God." The emperor thought on and said, "Then he shall be executed." "No," was the answer, "for he will be glad to die. He declares that in the event of death, he will be in the presence of the Lord." "What shall we do?" the ruler asked. "There's only one thing that will give Chrysostom pain," the counselor said. "To cause Chrysostom to suffer, make him sin. He is afraid of nothing except sin." That's a testimony. Jesus suffered, and the Bible says we're to arm ourselves with the same mind. Can you picture the suffering of Christ with me tonight? Listen to me. He's being falsely accused at trials. Do you think anything might pop up for you to say a word of sarcasm or guile or judgment in response to what's coming against him like a flood of accusations that are not true? What did he do? He ceased from sin. He ceased from sin. My friend, for suffering and persecution, the way that we prepare ourselves, I'm speaking strictly from the book tonight, is we must arm ourselves with this conscious opposition that I would sin against the Lord. Lord, I don't want to sin against you in any way. You know, persecution comes after righteous people. If you look in the scriptures, not only do we have this armor of purity, but look at verse number 3, because we have the alterations of life. When God saves us, there is a change that He wants to accomplish in us. And so, if I will adopt this mindset of living for God in a pure way. Now, none of us will be completely free of sin this side of eternity. We know that. But to aim at that goal is a right goal to aim. It's a right mind to have. That's the mind that Christ had when he suffered. And it says in verse number 3, "For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles." That's speaking of a heathen lifestyle. That's speaking of a life that the world lives without Christ. "When we walked in lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries." The armor of purity in your life is to put sin in the rear view mirror of your life. To view sin this way, my friend, time past in my life was enough. I don't need to continue on those paths. God saved me. And when He saved me, He gave me the ability to have my life changed from the inside out through the power of the Holy Spirit. I shared with you the other week, our stove is 48 years old. We have a wall oven and we have a stove top. Well, the wall oven stopped working and we had to make a decision whether or not we're going to put a wall oven in or we're going to get a stove and take out the stove top and put both in and fix it all at once. At the moment at which we made the decision, the stove top was still working. Since we made the decision to buy the stove, which was delivered today, the stovetop has stopped working. So the oven, 48 years, has stopped working, and now burners on the stovetop have stopped working. And we could repair And we have repaired the wall oven in years past. But 48 years old, there's something Brother Peters told me about cars a number of years ago. He said, when a car gets so old, you may replace a part. Just remember, every other part on that car is just as old. Which means what? They're going to keep breaking. And a 48-year-old oven, we thought, we're probably going to be repairing more soon. So instead of repairing, we decided to get new. What a picture of what God does for us at salvation. He doesn't repair us. He makes us new. He makes all things new. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, some of you have just become believers, you're in Christ. What does he do? If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's altogether new. Behold, all things are become new. Old things are passed away. What's one of those old things in our text? Lasciviousness. You see it? In verse number 3. It's one of the things that the Bible deals with here. Lasciviousness, to describe it, means indecency coupled with the thought of being without restraint. It refers to behavior that shocks public decency. Now, folks, we're losing that more and more in America, just public decency. It speaks of a filthy lifestyle governed by sensual thoughts, activities, and immorality. Could I give you a clear description of lasciviousness in our culture today? It's called a gay parade.
Pride.
It is. Now watch this. God loves those people. But God hates lasciviousness. And God said, listen, ye walked there in times past. You lived in lasciviousness. But let time pass be enough. It's time to leave it. The armor of purity means put sin in the rearview mirror. A thing of the past. He deals with lasciviousness here. He speaks of lust in this verse. Verse number 3. Describes a life of the past for the believer, not a life of the present. What is a lust, preacher? It is an uncontrolled desire that we submit to repeatedly in our lives. A lust. It refers to our flesh guiding our life. It refers to living life off feeling. Whatever feels good, do it. That ought to be life past. That ought not to be the current lifestyle of a believer. Peter's writing. He's saying, listen, if you're going to prepare for suffering and persecution, you have to be armed with purity. But secondly, you have to submit to altercations or changes that God wants to make in your life. He does that, doesn't he? Third word here in our text is excess of wine. Right? In times past, it was suffice. We were okay. We were satisfied with living this kind of life. Of being fulfilled with excess of wine. What is it? It's drunkenness. Right? Excess of wine. Put that in the rearview mirror. Say, preacher, I have a drinking problem. Let me help you tonight. Take it out of your refrigerator. Get it out of your house. You're going to save yourself a lot of money by doing this, but more importantly, you're going to please God. And you're going to reflect what a Christian is like. Then don't go and hang out with the people that you drink with. You say, preacher, can this really happen? It really can happen. And it's exciting when God changes this in somebody's life. And then don't go to the places that sell it. That's getting harder. But don't go down those aisles. Don't make provision for you to be tempted. And put that thing in the past. Shut it down altogether. Don't ever take the philosophy, well, I'm going to go from 6 beers to 2 this week or this today. No, you're still drinking. You go from 6 beers to 0. And you build those things into your life. And you follow what the Bible says. And God helps you. And you pray when you're weak in temptation. And God gives victory. There's a fourth. Revelings. Here in this passage in verse 3. It's the way of the heathen. It's parties that result in drunkenness. And bring disorder to a family and a neighborhood. And a community. And wreck cars and kill people. And cause husbands to beat on their wives. It's revelings. God says, that's old life. That's not pure life. That's an altercation. That's a change that God wants to bring. And then he deals with banquetings. Another word here. Social drinking. Getting together where we can have one together. And God says, in time past, that sufficed you. Let time past be enough. And move forward from that kind of living. Why? Because it's going to send a message, a good message to this world. God's changed my life. And then abominable idolatries. That is, idolatries including things that are prohibited by the law and justice. I'm talking about child sacrifices and Satanism. That's against our laws in America. And it's idolatry. Abortion should be against our laws in America. It's an idolatry. I'm talking about multiple wives, which is against our laws in America, thank God. It's not against the laws of Islam, but it is against the laws of America. And it's idolatry. And he says, those abominable idolatries, that was in the past. Put it there and leave it there. Changes that the Holy Spirit wants to make in your life and my life. I wish I could take you through all the scriptures that talk about the past, because Paul talks about his past. I was this, and now I'm this. I did murder Christians. I was a murderer. Now I'm a preacher. Huh. God changes people, doesn't he? Church, don't ever forget that. God's in the business of changing people. And don't think that your changing is all done. Well, God's completely changed me. No, he's still got more to do. Until he takes you home, there's more that chiseling that he wants to do, and shaping that he wants to do, and purifying that he wants to do, and sanctifying that he wants to do. That's true in all of us. Don't think that because you're a Christian for 30 years, I've been saved for more, the majority of years that I've lived. I was saved at 9 years old. I'm 46 years old today. But you know what? God's got just as much work to do on me, I believe, in the next 35 years as he did in the previous 35 years. I believe that. I believe he's still shaping me. I believe every day that I live, he wants to shape me into the image of Christ in a different way. Do you believe that? Isn't that what he's seeking to do? And so I close tonight without giving you the last 2 points. I'll give them to you next week. But there is a call to arms tonight. A call to put on the armor of purity. A call to submit to the altercations or changes that God wants in your life. All of us have a past. Let's keep it there. As a Christian, God expects us to walk different.
Thank you for joining us by way of the internet today. We're so glad that you were able to be with us, and we pray that the service was a blessing to your heart. Even though the sermon is over, our service is not over. At the end of our service, we give an opportunity for people to respond and come to an altar and pray over what God dealt with them about. Sometimes people come to call upon Christ and to be saved. Others come to make a decision for Christ regarding their Christian lives. Others come to call out to the Lord about special needs and situations in their lives. Maybe God has dealt with you today about some specific area of your life. I invite you to make an altar right there in your home, a quiet time before the Lord where you pray to Him and respond to Him about what He has spoken to you about. If you made a decision for the Lord today, we would be glad to hear about that decision and or answer any questions you have today about the message that was preached. You can contact us by way of email at info@mountziononline.org or by way of phone at 717-927-9227. Again, we thank you for joining us today, and we look forward to you joining us again for our live stream weekly on Sundays at 10:45 a.m. and on Sunday evenings at 6:45 p.m. If we can meet a need in your life, please do not hesitate to contact us. Thank you, and God bless you. Oh,